Now we're reading in the book of Acts, please, in chapter 11. We're going to read backwards, not word for word backwards, chapter backwards. And we'll begin our reading at verse 13 of Acts chapter 11. We're going to read the preacher's summary of what he had already preached. He showed us, verse 13, how he had seen an angel in his house. This is referring to Cornelius, who had summoned Peter to come to preach, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So that I want to read what Peter preached when he had been sent by God to tell Cornelius and all his house words whereby thou shalt be saved. Back to chapter 10. And we'll begin our reading at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of living, quick, and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. There is something very comfortable to a gospel preacher and very comforting to be able to read the words of another preacher and to declare those words when that preacher is none less than the Apostle Peter himself. To remind our audience tonight that we have no message that we have invented. We are seeking to preach the message true to the story of the apostles, true to the grand evangel that was first preached by the Lord Jesus himself, and has been preached down through the centuries by men, some of whom have paid for their preaching with their own lifeblood. We are preaching tonight the message of how men and women can be saved. And that is exactly what Peter was commissioned by God to preach to this man Cornelius. I want to insist then tonight that as we preach an apostolic gospel message, we are preaching about, first of all, the possibility of being saved. If it is impossible to be saved, then why was Peter preaching words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved? We are preaching tonight how men and women can be saved and know it. Absolutely sure that they are saved. Now, being saved is not some strange little corner kind of a doctrine in the New Testament that's away somewhere hidden in the New Testament. Why, in the book of Acts it is spoken of so often. And I mean in its speaking, it is referred to in the sense of being saved eternally. Saved from sin. And in that sense, in the Gospels, in the book of the Acts, and in the epistles, it is used more than 130 times, just in that sense, that we are preaching it tonight, the possibility of being saved. There is a possibility assured, and I want you to notice in the passage before us, the person that is addressed. I dare say there would be a good number in the tent tonight who would say that a man like Cornelius did not need to hear how he could be saved. Because Cornelius was a religious man. He was faithful in his attendance. He was a devout man. He prayed every day.
Would a man who is good-living, devout, religious, praying, need to know how he could be saved? Do you mean to say that if a man like that did not hear this message and receive it and be saved, that a man like that then would be lost, which very simply means he would be in hell? That is the plain teaching of the New Testament. No matter how good a man is, religious, devout, no matter how often he prays, if a man or woman is not saved, they will never be in heaven. That's the apostolic method. A good man like Cornelius needed to be saved. And the proclamation that was announced is just exactly the proclamation that we want to make tonight as we declare to you words whereby thou shalt be saved. Let me look first of all with you then at Peter's message and speak to you about the welcome that he declared from God. Wonderful privilege to be able to tell men and women something from the very heart of God. There are men in our world tonight and they are saying that they speak for God. The problem is that the God for whom they speak is a God they've manufactured. A God for whom they have no authority to speak. That is, he's not the God of this Bible. We have absolutely no authority to tell you something about God that suits your intellect or ours, that makes you comfortable or somehow makes us comfortable. Our charge is to tell you faithfully what we have learned from the Word of God about the God whom we declare. And Peter, as he is preaching, says very clearly, this God is no respecter of persons. I used to think, said Peter, that God was interested in speaking to religious people. Now, to Peter, what that meant was this. He thought that God would have a message for the Jews, but God certainly would not have a message for the Gentiles. I mean, after all, the Jews are trying, and the Gentiles certainly aren't. In our society today, we would say the Jews are religious and the Gentiles are heathen, not religious, immoral living. And what Peter had learned before he came to preach to Cornelius was this. God has a message for religious men and women because they need it. And God has a message for men and women who have no interest in religion because they need it. God has a message for those who are moral. And God has a message for those who are not moral. And after all, you know, the message that we preach in the gospel is a message from a God who does not respect persons. He does not say, well, now listen, that person believes right things. That person goes to a better church than the other person goes to. That person really is sincere in their living and they're a good, moral, upright person. That person will start out the race about 5 steps ahead of the other one. God is no respecter of persons. But the message of salvation that we preach tonight is a message that, after all, is bad news for good people. And that's the kind of message it was for Cornelius. Cornelius, if you do not get this salvation, then you will perish forever. You need to be saved. Bad news for good people. But oh, I'm thankful to be able to tell you tonight that the same on the other side of the coin is true. This is good news for bad people. I'm not so sure. Of course, I don't know the hearts and the history of all that are in the tent tonight. But should there be in this meeting this evening a person that has gone as low as it may be possible for a person to go? Should there be in the tent this evening a person who figures that somehow or other God would have no interest in taking a person like me to heaven? Could I tell you tonight that our message of salvation is good news for bad people? God has salvation for you. There's not a soul in Vancouver, but God can save them. There's not a soul in Vancouver, but their lives can be transformed by the mighty power of the gospel that we preach. There's not a soul in Vancouver, but the value of the precious blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse from every sin. Well, there's good news for you tonight. God is no respecter of persons. There's a welcome declared from heaven for every man, woman, boy, or girl, without regard to their nationality, without regard to their morality, without regard to anything that men use to index men and women. There's a welcome from heaven. He's no respecter of persons. And what is being preached in the message is a message of well-being that's declared by Peter. Peter says, this word that we are preaching is preaching peace. Preaching peace
by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Peter, just a minute. Before you preach any more, I want to ask you a question. This word peace that you have used, can you think of any word that would convey greater well-being than this word peace that you are using? I would like to know, Peter. Now, just a minute. Don't forget that Peter is Jewish. So that Peter's native language would use this word peace, expressing the ultimate well-being of man. That's the greeting that to the present day a Jewish person would use, peace, which means the very best. This is the highest that I could, in a blessing that I could invoke for you. And tonight, let me tell you as clearly and gladly as I can that what we are declaring in the message of salvation is the ultimate good that God could design for man. I know that you think perhaps as we preach, we exaggerate. Let me tell you, I have considered it as carefully as I can. And I repeat to you tonight that the message of salvation is the message that declares the ultimate well-being that God could plan for man. There is nothing better in life. There is nothing better for eternity than knowing this great peace, than knowing God's great salvation. A number of years ago, we went to the state of New York to preach the gospel in a part of that state where there was very little interest and very little awareness of the message of the gospel. We were asked to go there because of a woman who had been saved through gospel contact in Ontario, and we went to meet her and her husband. It was a kind of a fascinating pair because in addition to the fact that she was this tall and he was this tall, they were very different in many other ways. Actually, he had been brought up to know the gospel. She had been brought up believing something entirely different. And so when she developed an interest in the gospel, she actually began by fighting everything the preacher said. She would have them to her home, and she would argue with them because she loved to argue about anything, and she was good at arguing, and she argued her heart out with the preachers. And then her husband would sit back on the chair, and he'd say to her, and this would aggravate her worse, "Bend to the right." And of course, the fascinating part was how come that man knew that the preachers were right. I was particularly interested in the story because there were people involved in the story that I knew secondhand. Being born and brought up in New Brunswick, I knew the name Langton. There were preachers that went from the part of the country where I lived, and they went up to Quebec. A saved man went first, all alone, to preach the gospel to the individuals in that part of the country. They decided the best thing to do with this preacher that preached about being saved was to kill him. They appointed this man, Gildo's grandfather, Mr. LePage, to take care of the preacher. And so he apprehended the preacher very roughly, and he began to lead him down a road to a bridge. He explained to him the whole way what was going to happen to him. He was going to be cast over the bridge. He was going to die. But the problem was the preacher wasn't all upset. And the more the man dragged him toward the bridge, the more he was amazed at the peace that the man had to be able to face death. And there was no pleading. There was no last-minute business to be taken care of. Just a settled peace and assurance. If this is death, there's no problem. And the preacher, as he was being dragged to the bridge, began to tell him why he had peace and how he knew he was going to be in heaven. His sins were all forgiven. The story is this. The preacher was never thrown over the bridge. The man didn't have the heart to do it, because he saw the man had something he would long to have. That grandfather was one of the first saved through that preacher's preaching. I want to tell you tonight, there is something genuine and real. This peace that comes from being saved and sure of heaven. Oh, tonight, could I interest some heart in this greatest of all blessings, the well-being declared in the gospel?
preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. But I want you to notice as well the witness that is declared in this message of the gospel. Because central to every message about being saved, there is one man who is being preached. And if we fail to preach Christ, if we fail to bear witness to this one who is the center of Peter's message, then we have failed with our charge. And you would fail to understand that salvation is found in no one else. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must preach Christ. And our interest tonight is to just preach as Peter did about this one of whom he speaks first of all. He is speaking about a virtuous life. A life completely apart from sin. Let us tell you tonight, it is the joy and delight of everyone who truly knows the Lord Jesus that in this world there was once a man different from every other man. From Adam on down to the whole human family to the present moment, every one of us is born a sinner. Every one of us is born with a nature prone to sin. But with one grand exception, there was a man in this world conceived of the Virgin, holy in his birth, holy in his life. Not only is it the case that he did not sin, that in itself would be a marvel that he did not sin, but I want to tell you tonight that the man Jesus Christ, who was in our world, surrounded by the very same thing that drew out sin in every other man, not only did not sin, but could not sin. We are preaching tonight the impeccable Christ, totally holy, incapable of being tempted by sin. We have sung the words of the hymn tonight, and to everyone who is truly saved, we can say, my example is he. But I want to tell you tonight, he's not an example of how you can get to heaven. And the reason for that is very simple. Because you can't live as he lived, and neither can I. The more you try to live as he lived, the more you will discover that you're far different from him. My friend, this evening, we are not trying to tell you about a Savior so that you may brush up your act and somehow try to live differently. We are telling you of a Savior who lives sinlessly. Number one, because by his life he condemns every other man. The sinlessness, the righteousness of that life stands as a stark testimony that there was one and God says that is righteous. And every other man or woman has come short of the glory of God. You say, I'm not perfect like Christ. And by that very admission, will you remember tonight that you are linking yourself with the vast mass of humanity that God entitles sinners. But not only do we preach that virtuous life because he condemns every one of us, but because that virtuous life alone expresses his fitness to be the sacrifice. Do you understand tonight that God had only one way to remove a sinner's sin? God has only one way to save man, and that way of salvation is all bound up in Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary. He could not be the sacrifice. If he had once sinned, then he would have to die for his own sins. He could not be the sacrifice. If there was ever the possibility that at some time he could have sinned, impossible for him then to pay the great price of sin. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We are preaching tonight a spotless Savior, a sinless Lamb who went to Calvary, alone able to bear the sins of others because he had no sins of his own. Cardinal truth. A virtuous life, but a vicarious death. And the truth that Peter is declaring in the passage before us, the truth that every man who preaches the gospel declares is this, that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scriptures. There is no hope for man. There's no heaven for you tonight. There is no light at the end of the tunnel if there was no Christ who died at Calvary. No, tonight, let me tell you that apart from what Christ did at Calvary, there is no possibility of your being saved. But oh, we declare tonight that he died at Calvary, not a martyr, not to show us how to love. He died at Calvary bearing sin. He died vicariously, and that's just a good old word that tells me he died in my place.
We sing it sometimes, don't we? And Christians love to think of this great truth. If you take the name of Christ and claim to be a Christian, but your heart doesn't respond to this message, it's time to re-examine the whole business.
Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! My heart would long to be able to express it better. Hallelujah! What a Savior.
A vicarious death. If you're interested in being in heaven, you can only be in heaven by means of that vicarious, that substitutionary death of Christ at Calvary. And what we are preaching tonight is a victorious resurrection. Peter says not only did he die, you slew him and hanged him on a tree. It was a death that was voluntary. It was a death that was violent. It was a death that was vicarious. But God raised him from the dead. This same Jesus that bore sins and dying at Calvary has been raised from the dead. I sometimes fault myself that we preach so little about the resurrection. It is the basis of all our faith. It is the grand declaration of God, because he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It's the grand declaration of God himself that God is satisfied. No need for religion tonight. No need for keeping the commandments. No need to be baptized. No need for 1,000 other additions that men have made. God says the work is finished. God is satisfied. Christ is raised from the dead. And in a living Savior tonight, we are declaring a God who is satisfied in a work that is finished. But I want to close by noting with you the way that Peter declared. Peter, as he comes to the conclusion of his message, simply says to him, give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now let me just point out something to you. At the very beginning, we have Peter's summary of what this is going to be. Words whereby thou shalt be saved. But if you have read the message carefully, Peter said nothing about being saved. Nothing. Well, you say, then that leaves me completely in a mystery. Well, let me see if I can resolve the mystery for you very quickly. Peter begins by preaching peace. Peter ends by preaching the forgiveness of sins. And as soon as men longing to have peace grasp the message of forgiveness of sins, they are saved. Because that's just exactly what salvation is. To be saved is to be delivered from the danger of your sins. To have your sins forgiven is to be delivered. As simply as I can tell you tonight, if you would like to be saved, then you must find your sins forgiven. If you leave this tent tonight and know that your sins are forgiven, you will leave this tent tonight saved. And here is the message that Peter declares. It's based on the word of the prophet. It has all the authority of Scripture. It is all in virtue of the merits of the Lord Jesus through his name. Through his name. All the value of salvation. All the value that God finds in order to put away sin. It is all found in Christ. God is not asking you to do something. God is not looking for the right faith. God is not looking for the right feeling. God is not looking for the right work from you. God is looking to what he finds in Christ through his name. And the message tonight is by simple faith, whosoever believeth in him, at that moment, because of the value of his death at Calvary, God gives his assuring word, shall receive forgiveness, remission of sins. There is the apostolic gospel. Would God it were as in the house of Cornelius. When men listened to it and they heard, this is what the word of God is telling us. Forgiveness of sins through faith in him whose value is enough to meet our need. There were men at that moment that grasped the message and were saved for eternity. God grant tonight you may grasp the message, trust Christ, and have the forgiveness of sins.